Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends may fail me, foes assail me, He, my Savior, makes me whole.
Before sharing our message for today, I'd like to make you aware or remind you of some resources that are available to you. If you go to march2zion.com, that's march2zion.com, that is our ministry website, and a group of ministers and I collaborate on that. We have a number of editors, and through them, we have a blog, and there are regular postings to the March to Zion blog. We have featured podcasts that are the ministries both in the pulpit and on the radio of our various contributors. But also there at marchtozion.com, we have a bookstore with more than a dozen titles so far by historic Baptists and also contemporary primitive Baptists. I think as of date, we have 16 titles that are available for purchase. Also, you can visit the March to Zion YouTube channel, where every sermon that is recorded at Flint River Primitive Baptist Church is uploaded each week. I also have a video cast that we periodically produce entitled the MTZ Cast, and those are there on the MarchToZion.com YouTube channel. Speaking of video, you can catch our live streams Sundays at 11 o'clock Central Time at the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church Facebook page. You can go to facebook.com/Flint River Church and like us, follow us, and you'll see all the resources that we make available and can follow along with things that are happening here at Flint River Church. But you can also watch the sermons each Sunday morning at 11 o'clock Central Time. You can subscribe to our podcasts of Words of Grace and also the messages from the pulpit of Flint River Primitive Baptist Church on iTunes. You can visit flintriverpbc.org, flintriverpbc.org, for more information about each of those podcasts. Also, we would love to hear from you. Be sure to write and let us know that you're listening to Words of Grace, either over the airwaves or online through our website or our podcasts. Hearing from you is very important, especially if you're listening to us on a radio station, because it lets us know to continue broadcasting in that area. We have a couple of stations that we don't receive a lot of feedback from, the one in Chattanooga and the one in Augusta, Georgia, and because of the lack of feedback, sometimes we consider canceling our broadcast on that station and putting it on another station. So if you listen to us, it's imperative that we hear from you just to know that you're there. And if you're enjoying the broadcast, we'll continue placing it on the radio station in your area. You can send your letter to Words of Grace Broadcast, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741. Our message today comes from this past Sunday's sermon at Flint River Primitive Baptist Church, which was entitled, Making Your Calling and Election Sure. We came to this passage in 2 Peter chapter 1 to give all diligence to make your calling and election sure as we were preaching through the book of 2 Peter. We've been undertaking a study of 1 and 2 Peter over the last several weeks at Flint River Church. The lesson in this particular passage is one of assurance. Peter is writing to us to foster the assurance of salvation in our hearts and in our minds, to make our calling and election sure to us. We know that the Lord knoweth them that are His, 2 Timothy 2. So calling and election, as far as God's perspective is concerned, is a bedrock, immovable concept. However, in our own minds and in our consciences, we require continual assurance as we live here in this sin-cursed earth to experience the full joy of our salvation that we could experience. I would encourage you to go to our YouTube channel or our Facebook page and rewatch that sermon in its entirety. But in the middle of that sermon, we engaged in a brief detour on the subjects of calling and election themselves. You see, to make your calling and election sure, it necessitates that there be such a thing as election and calling. And so in this message, we focus on these two fundamental doctrines of election and divine calling, the effectual call. Here's today's message.
To make your calling and election sure necessitates the biblical doctrines of election and calling. If there was no election of grace, you could not make your election sure. Now, that's at which point there are well-meaning, sincere people who love Jesus in the world who would have gotten angry, put their hands over their ears, jumped up and ran out of the building. What do you mean? Election? You're not supposed to quote that word. Jesus used the word elect with reference to a people, a noun. Elect, a body of people known as the elect in the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24 and 25. That means that Matthew used the word elect. Paul used the word often, as we'll see in just a moment. Peter used the word right here. John uses the word in 2 John. The concept of election is one that is biblical. It isn't something that suddenly a French theologian who was fed up with the abuses of Roman Catholicism decided to invent based upon his interpretation of the Scriptures in the 16th century. But you find people who were in and out of Roman Catholicism, who taught this doctrine all through history. John Wycliffe, the man, one of the first men to translate the Bible into the English language, his followers were referred to as Lollards. And if you believe, or you look up rather, the beliefs of the Lollards, you'll see that long before the Reformation, the Lollards believed in, among many things, the doctrine of election and predestination. Sylvester Hassel noted in his history that there were pockets of people who were rebaptizers who didn't believe in election and predestination in church history because of their lack of availability of the Word of God. But when men had the Word of God and they read the Word of God through history for what it said, they embraced and believed the doctrine of election. Now, they may have differences in opinions with us here and there on eschatology or the understanding of parables. Some of them might focus more on one particular doctrine or another. They may lean more on a spectrum one direction or another than we do. But by and large, where people had the Word of God and they believed it for what it said, they taught the Word, they taught the concept of election because it's undeniably biblical and scriptural. I've read stories of men who have taken the gospel to foreign lands, and not among our people, but other people, and they'll go into a place and evangelize them and leave the Word of God with them, and that being their only resource, months later return, and every one of them believes in the doctrine of election. Why is that? Because if you come to the Bible with a clean slate and you read it for what it says, with no preconceived notions, no eisegesis, no reading into the text, no hobby horses to protect, no golden calves to maintain, you're going to believe in the doctrine of election. It's plain, it's simple, it's there. And once you see it, you'll see it in every chapter, in every page, in every discourse, in every conversation, this overarching narrative that begins in Genesis and continues all through the Word, that blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee. That God intervenes and interjects himself according to his sovereign will and his sovereign purpose in the lives of men. This is when they are like Jacob, a supplanter, a deceiver. He did nothing to earn it. He did nothing to warrant it. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. He was no better than his brother Esau, and yet God's divine mercy rested upon him, and so God rescued him. He was a liar. Talk about Happy Father's Day. Skinning a goat, putting the hair from the goat on his arm, going in into his dad and tricking his dad for the blessing, the birthright. That's what Jacob did. That man received grace not because of anything that he did or some foreseen merit. God looked at Jacob and he saw the same thing he saw when he looked at every one of us. He saw total depravity. God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did seek after him. They're all gone astray, according to the Psalms. Election is a biblical doctrine. Let's consider this. Let's elaborate for just a moment. The book of Ephesians chapter 1 describes for us in very plain terms what it means to be elected. Now, this is one of our fundamental doctrines, and we like to talk about it, but we don't talk about it as much as maybe we could. So I want you to focus on this like it was the first time you heard it. Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says, and it's important to understand the audience to whom he addresses this. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, grammar is structured according to laws. Many times when people attempt to take this out of the Word of God, they will tell you that, I don't need dictionaries. I don't need to study grammar. I know what it says. And when it comes down to it, they reject what it says. And when you pin them to the wall with grammar and definitions, they begin to criticize you for even using a dictionary. And what that is willing ignorance. They are willingly ignorant. They are intentionally ignoring what the Word of God says. I interacted with a person this week, and he goes to a church that doesn't believe this, but he believes this. And when we come to verse 4, according as he has chosen us in him, the pastor of that church said, well, that only has reference to the Jews. According to the rules of grammar, when Paul defines his audience in verse 1, when he begins using words like us and we in verses 3 and 4, the us and the we has to be the people that are identified in verse 1. He isn't having secondary reference to Jews Nor is he describing only the apostles. I've heard that excuse before as well. But when he says, according as he hath chosen us, the us and the we there are Paul, the saints at Ephesus, and to any other of the faithful in Christ, wherever they may be, scattered around this globe. Now again, how is it that you came to have this faith authored in you by Christ when he quickened you by his Spirit when you were dead in sin? That faith was given to you. It is not of you. It is not of intellectual secular teaching. It is not through religious training. It is by divine grace. It's even referred to in Romans 12 as the measure of faith, a grace that is given you. And so he writes to those that have obtained like precious faith, as Paul would say, this is the faith of God's elect in the book of Titus. The faith of God's elect is something God gives his elect. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We spoke 2 weeks ago about the fact that there is complete equality in the blessings of God given us by grace. In other words, when we get to glory, we'll all be joint heirs in Christ. There are not people who have been given more of God's gracious blessings in heaven than other of his children. When we get to glory, we have complete equality in terms of the quality and the quantity of God's blessings on us for eternity. We're all given the same eternity. We're all given the same joint heirship with Christ because salvation is through the blood of Christ. If his blood has been sprinkled on you, if he has sprinkled you with his blood, washed you with his blood, then you will receive in heaven exactly what he deserves, and he deserves it all. Because he that knew no sin was made to be sin for us, we will be made the righteousness of God in him. We've been given all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. God, before the world began, beloved, chose you. Now, what an awesome concept is this? God chose you. He chose you despite your sinfulness. He chose you despite your rejection of him, your rebellion against him each and every day of your life. He chose you despite the fact that you deserve the full wrath of God at his second coming. Jacob deserved nothing more or less than Esau deserved. We're all on an equal playing field down here as depraved sinners. But as we read in the book of Romans, in due time, in the fullness of time, as Paul would say to the Galatians, Christ died for the ungodly. When we were yet enmity with him, Christ died for us. When we were his enemies. We know a lot about enemies here in this world as we, especially from a political perspective, look at nations that are our sworn enemies, and we should always pray for peace between our nation and other nations, no matter what nation you find yourself in. If you're in the middle of a nation that believes things that are very contrary to what we believe, we should always pray for peace in the world, because many times it's God's little elect children in any nation that suffer when there is war and when there is calamity. They're always caught in the crossfire. We should pray for peace. But we know what it means to have an enemy. We were the sworn enemies of God when Jesus died for us. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly when we were yet his enemies, at enmity with him. What a privilege it is, an infinite, eternal grace that God chose us knowing everything that we would become. Does that move you to humility this morning? God loved you so much before the foundation of the world, knowing that you would be a sinner. And it is with an everlasting love. The love never began. God never in eternity past said, you know, today I think I'm going to love Ben Winslet. But this is an everlasting love. God is from everlasting to everlasting. This love is an immutable divine attribute of God. He has loved you for eternity. And he chose you before the foundation of the world, that you should be holy and without blame before him in love. How did this holiness and blamelessness come to be. We know that we're sinners through the sin of Adam and by practice each and every day of our lives, because he redeemed us through his blood, according to verse 7. The doctrine of election means that God elected or chose a people in Christ before the foundation of the world, that they should be without blame and holy before him in love. If you know him, if you worship him, if you love him, it is because he first loved you. He predestinated you. He set your destination, your destiny, to be adopted by children as a child of Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. There's acceptance. I don't find a single passage in this word that says that we accept Jesus. I find passages that say we receive him, but I don't find a single passage that says we accept him. I do, however, find here where we have to be made accepted by him through the redemption that is in his blood. We have the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Make your calling and election sure. As Paul would say to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 1:4, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. I make this point anytime we talk about election. As Paul said to the Thessalonians, every first century Christian knew that God had elected them. What a shame it is today that every Christian today doesn't know that God elected them. If you begin to dig deep with them, most of them will admit, the reason that I began seeking after God is because I felt a sudden conviction of my sins, an awareness of my unrighteousness, and I felt a compulsion to him. I was compelled to him, and many times they'll put it this way, the Spirit began working on me. I began to feel God's presence in my life. And of course, to them, then they'll say, and then I went and I got saved. I accepted Christ. I made the decision, not understanding the entire time that the reason they felt that way to begin with is because the Spirit of God had taken up residence in their heart. And the reason the Spirit of God took up residence in their heart is because they were elected of God. You've got the missing pieces of the puzzle here this morning. The reason you feel that towards God, again, 1 John, we love him because he first loved us. We're the recipients of God's divine favor, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Peter exhorts us to do certain things in our lives to make our calling and election sure. To make our calling and election sure means that there has to be a doctrine of election and there has to be a doctrine of divine calling. Now, he mentioned calling first and we looked at election first. So now let's look at the doctrine of divine calling. As we know in Romans chapter 8, those he predestinated, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. What does it mean to be called of God? Well, it means that you have been drawn out of death and sin and placed into life in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are, as the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 and in Ephesians chapter 2, new creatures in Christ Jesus. But one of the metaphors that God's Bible uses to describe this new birth is calling. We've been called. And so God has spoken to us. Now, listen very carefully to what I'm going to say. God has spoken to us when we were dead in trespasses and in sins, and he has quickened us together with Christ. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. He goes on in Ephesians 2 to talk about our lifestyle before quickening, that we were the children of wrath even as others. We were wicked, we were depraved, we were fallen, we did not seek after him, we didn't understand him, we didn't fear him. Romans 3 speaks about us as if our throats were open sepulchres. That means that it is the entryway to a tomb wherein is death and rot and destruction. We were dead in sin. And yet, according to the book of John chapter 5 and verse 25, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. The dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. Now, there are many people in the world today that say, for you to be divinely called, you have to hear the voice of the preacher. But I'm going to tell you that until you hear the voice of the Son of God, the voice of the preacher is not going to impact you because you do not have ears to hear. How many people preached to the Apostle Paul, even on their deathbed, as he went to round up Christians and execute them for their faith? Don't you know they confessed Christ before him? And it fell upon deaf ears. He lacked the eyes to see. He lacked the ears to hear. And yet on that road to Damascus, as God struck him down, as God quickened him, as God regenerated him, as Christ personally came to him and spoke to him, Paul was changed. Saul of Tarsus became a new man. And from that day forward, he devoted his life to the service of God, even willing to suffer for his cause. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. That's referring to the new birth. How do you know? Because verse 24 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, this is the preached gospel, the written word, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. That doesn't say will receive everlasting life. It says hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, future tense, but is past, present tense, from death unto life. If you receive the preaching of the cross, it's because you have passed from death unto life. You have passed from death unto life because the voice of the Son of God has spoken to your dead soul saying, live. And just like Lazarus came out of the tomb after 4 days, behold, he stinketh, they said to Jesus. Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus comes forth from the tomb. That is exactly what has taken place to your soul. You have been spiritually resurrected. And as the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, we believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. The resurrecting power of God has raised your soul from death and sin to life in Christ. The doctrine of divine calling. John 3:8. The book of John says so much about calling. The wind bloweth where it listeth, thou heareth the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. The Spirit in the new birth behaves as does the wind. The blessed Spirit, like the wind, blows when and where he please, as it's in one of our hymns. The Spirit of God quickens according to his sovereign will, his sovereign pleasure. We do not ask for it because we didn't want it. We do not anticipate it because we didn't believe in it. And yet, it blows where it listeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. An online directory is available at marchtozion.com. Copies of this and other broadcasts are available for download on iTunes and on our website. And finally, Words of Grace is a listener-supported program. To contact us, address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.